Who do people say that I am? Jesus asked. And then more directly, looking at the disciples, he says, who do you say that I am? Who am I to you? You see, Jesus asked this question, this probing question, because understanding who Jesus is matters. It truly matters. You see, when Peter confessed, you are the Christos, you are the, in Hebrew, Mashiach, or the Messiah, the people around them probably had a notion of what that meant. The meaning, though, had been distorted over the decades and centuries from its true meaning. At the time of Jesus, many were looking for a military Messiah, a political Messiah, someone that would relieve them of Roman occupation and let them be a powerful nation, a certain military triumphalism. They expected him to come in with a sword and start lopping off heads, so to speak. But Jesus tries to correct this error, this misunderstanding, so people know who he really is. He tells them that the Messiah, the Christos, the Christ, must suffer. The first reading today from the prophet Isaiah comes in the center section. Isaiah has three parts. The center one is called Second Isaiah. And it's a prophecy about the returning from exile. It's a pretty triumphant and joyful and uplifting section, except for a few parts where it talks about a servant of God that will come and liberate, that will carry out God's will. And this servant will suffer. He says, I will give my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pluck my beard. My face I did not shield from buffets and spitting. If you go on a little further in that same section of Isaiah, talking again about the servant, it says, but he was pierced for our sins, crushed for our iniquity. He bore the punishment that makes us whole. By his wounds, we were healed. It was this as background that Jesus begins to instruct his disciples what it really means, first, to be the Messiah, and subsequently, to be a disciple, a follower of the Messiah. It's a corrective to their misunderstanding of who the Messiah is. And guess who doesn't like it? Peter. He doesn't want anything to hear about this suffering stuff. He was fine when it was triumphal and he was going to have the corner office. But now suffering? Talk about death or trial or hardship or sacrifice? And he rebukes Jesus. And Jesus rebukes him, says, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block now. You're not thinking right. I want you to start thinking supernaturally, God's plan, not your own worldly vision of how things should be. He tells them, to be my disciple, Peter, you've got to know who I am and why I'm here and what kind of Messiah I am, because you're going to have to mirror that in your life. Faith is not a mere intellectual thing, and sadly today, a lot of people make it that. It's much less a political thing, and many make it that today too. It's an embodied thing. It's something that is real and has to be lived in the messiness of life. That's a lived faith. Our faith has implications. St. James says it in the second reading. He said, faith without works is dead. He challenges, show me your faith without works, and I'll prove my faith through my works. Our faith, one who believes in Jesus, and what we believe in Jesus should be lived out. It has to be seen. It's got to be translated into actions. It has to be visible. in our lives. Jesus went on to tell his disciples, whoever wishes to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and that of the gospel of the good news will save it. Now Mark, which is, you know, this is being written 30-some years after this event took place, Mark includes this in his gospel because he's writing this gospel to Romans Christians in about in the 60s, the late 60s, close to 70 AD. And guess what is happening in Rome? Do you ever hear of a guy named Nero? He's persecuting the Christians. And guess how he's choosing to put them to death? Crucifixion. He's crucifying them. And so this is very real to that church. They've seen their friends, their neighbors, hung on a cross by Nero. And St. Mark is encouraging them, listen to the words of our Savior. Don't be afraid. To be his follower, you must take up your cross daily. So what does it mean to deny yourself? What if you're poor, if you don't really have much anyway? What does it mean to deny yourself then? Does it mean to kind of accept where you are as you try to improve your life? To refuse to be bitter and have a victim mentality and be angry at everybody? Or seek illegal ways to get ahead? What if you're rich? What does it mean to deny yourself then? Just give a little bit of your excess to the poor so I can ease my conscience? What does it mean making a substantial change in my life? Does it mean using the gifts I've been given now to serve Christ and his church, to serve the purpose of the gospel? What does it mean to deny oneself? Not of God, but fulfill my life every day. They occupy me. They take up so much of my energy and time, but they have little to do with God or with my salvation. But I love them. I'm so used to them, I can't let them go. What does it mean to deny oneself? Even letting go of our own religious misunderstandings of who the Messiah is, and thus who we're called to be. Today, many seem to get their theology secondhand from blog sites and social media that often is erroneous, at least theologically so, and often just reinforces the viewer's already staunchly held belief. And it probably reinforces error. I'd suggest ignoring those sites. Get away from the screen. Get on your knees. Open God's word. Pray over the scriptures. Call upon the Holy Spirit to speak to you through the words of the sacred scriptures. Open up the catechism of the Catholic Church, the church established by Jesus to authoritatively teach in his name, and read what the church actually officially teaches. Because that is powerful. That can change our lives if we embrace it. When I made my first homily here, I talked about three things you're going to hear about often: prayer, rightly ordered love, and evangelization. I'm going to mention them again because prayer on our knees with God's word, with the teaching of his church, is how we come to know this Messiah, who he really is, and then where we come to know what it looks like to be a disciple of his. Not a disciple of some fictitious Messiah that modern-day religion has made up. It also teaches us what rightly ordered love looks like, and it looks a lot like that. And it helps us to live that, because we have to love. Being in the church is not enough. It's a start. It's a necessary start. But there's a shocking line in the Catechism, paragraph 837. even though incorporated into the church, one who does not, however, persevere in charity, another word for love, is not saved. Ooh, it's a pretty powerful line. He remains indeed in the bosom of the church, but in body, not in heart. It's from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. So what does salvation require of us? Rightly ordered love. And we learn that from the source of love himself, Jesus Christ, whom we encounter here in word and in sacrament. And lastly, evangelize. When we do what St. James tells us, to reveal our faith through how we, the choices we make, the life we live, through our works, by choosing good, by living a life that reveals our faith, we often don't have to say much because our actions tell the story loud and clear. And we become a powerful witness. And others look at us and they say, I want some of that. I want some of that. Jesus asks an important question. Who do you say that I am? Because understanding who he is really the only way we can understand what we're called to be.